Ezekiel chapter 18, verses 1, 2, and 3. Now, by the way, the setting. Ezekiel, he's a great prophet of the Old Testament, but he lived and he prophesied during the time of the Babylonian captivity. In fact, he was one of the captives. We believe that Nebuchadnezzar came in on three different occasions, three waves. The first wave, he took Daniel and men like him, the princes of the land. The second wave, he took the craftsmen, and Ezekiel was among them. And then finally, the third time, 586 BC, he came in and he took everyone that remained. But Ezekiel, he was a captive in the time of Babylon, the Babylonian captivity. And there's a proverb that the captives commonly said, and the Lord addresses it in this passage. I want you to look at it, please. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 1. The word of the Lord came unto me again, saying, what mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father, so also the soul of the Son is mine. Now watch this. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. But then, as the prophecy continues, the revelation that Ezekiel received from the Lord, the word of the Lord, verse 1, verse 5, but if a man be just, and do that which is lawful and right. And then what follows in 6, 7, and 8, some of the instruction of the Old Testament law, and that's the setting for this. Look at verse 9. Hath walked in my statutes and hath kept my judgments to deal truly, he is just, he shall surely live, saith the Lord God. Now let's back up to verse 2 and look at this proverb. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. You'll find a similar thing. You'll find the same thing in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 29. The fathers have eaten sour grapes and the children's teeth are set on edge. And the sense of it is this, our problem is because of our fathers. That's the proverb. Our problems, the circumstances because of what our fathers did. Now, by the way, sour grapes has become an idiom in Western culture and in American daily conversation. Sour grapes, sour grapes. So many of our idioms come directly from the King James English Bible. Sour grapes. It's widely used and it's to describe an act of disparaging someone who desires to perhaps do something that's challenging. You know, you can't do that. You're not able to do that. Others have tried that. You can't do that. That's sour grapes. Akin to perhaps a wet blanket. But I can't find a wet blanket in the Scriptures. There's sour grapes. Sour grapes. Well, in the passage, people commonly thought it was a way to shirk responsibility. They were in captivity. Their fathers had gone into apostasy. Isaiah warned them. Jeremiah warned them. But they wouldn't listen. And they went into captivity. Now, at the time of this, in verse 2, it's commonly said, well, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. And the Lord says, that's not the case. And you need to be responsible for yourself. And your circumstance, even if it was orchestrated by events in the past, your circumstance is your responsibility. In the New Testament, Romans 14, verse 12, Paul said, so every one of us shall give an account of himself before God. And at that time, you can't blame anybody else. You know, in our society today, it is just despicable. But in modern psychology, it's common to blame your mother. It's your mother's fault. It's your mother's fault. It's your upbringing. Well, I certainly would agree that upbringing is important, but you come to the age of maturity, and my dear friend, you need to be responsible for yourself. A free people assume responsibility, and they're self-governing. But in regard to your personal life, you need to be responsible for yourself. You can't blame others. Now, there's a couple of things I would mention. I want you to notice that the Lord says this proverb It's not your circumstance, and you're going to just, what does he say? Verse 3, ye shall have no occasion. Ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb. Don't use this proverb anymore. The Lord's not pleased with it. Why? Because it's not accurate. However, let me remind you of something. You read Exodus chapter 20, and the Lord gave the Ten Commandments. And when you look at the second commandment, it's about idolatry. Exodus 20 verse 5 says this, "Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me." And so in Exodus 20 verse 5, those that are idolaters, those that the Lord says, "I'm a jealous God," and he says, "those that hate me," he said, "I'm going to visit the iniquity on the children to the third and fourth generation." And here it says, you know, don't believe that proverb anymore. But I've got to tell you, the Ten Commandments have a special doctrinal application for Israel. Now, for us, they have a great practical application, and they somewhat influence Western culture and our morals and our laws. But I'll give you another comparison. In Exodus chapter 20, verse 5, or excuse me, in Exodus 20, verse 12, you have here the fifth commandment, and it is honor thy father and thy mother. Now, here it is in context, Old Testament. Honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Okay, so the general principle is this: honor thy mother and thy father, that the days may be long in the land the Lord giveth thee. And that's a reference to the promised land in Canaan and the inheritance that each family would receive. And the sense of it is, if you honor your parents, you are going to be honorable yourself. You're going to be of character, and you're going to dwell longer in the land. But then Paul quoted that in Ephesians chapter 6, and he applied it to Gentile believers, but he makes a little different application. Ephesians 6:2, honor thy father and thy mother, which is the first commandment with a promise. Now listen to this: that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest live long on the earth. He didn't say long in the promised land. He said long on the earth. And the sense of it is, it's practical. If you honor father and mother, and if you live your life by certain moral standards, and if you live your life and you endeavor to do well, generally speaking, you're going to live longer than you might otherwise. Now, that's a general statement, because you know there are many factors in life and many things in this old fallen world that we cannot control at all. And many times individuals who are doing very well, Lord calls them home early. We would say prematurely. So you can't say that's a doctrinal promise, but it's a general truth. And so there's a general truth. Exodus 20 verse 5, thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. And the point is, those individuals that are idolaters, it's going to affect their children. You know, a first generation Christian typically will die for his convictions if it's necessary. You say a first generation Christian, what is that about? I'm talking about spiritual generations. And for an individual who's not raised in a home where that individual exposed to the gospel. Maybe a church-going person. I was a church-going person, but I wasn't exposed to the gospel. And so that individual is involved in church, or maybe he's not involved in church, but he's not saved. And he somehow, a soul winner, an evangelist, a meeting, a recording, a gospel tract, somehow he gets the message and he receives the Lord Jesus Christ. He is born again and his life is changed. He's a new creature in Christ Jesus. Now, he's a first generation Christian, spiritually speaking. For first generation Christians, their faith is a conviction, and generally, if necessary, they'll die for their convictions. I shall not be moved. Things that are nobler, things that are higher, these have allured my sight. But then second generation Christians, you see, there's a degeneration over time. It's just human nature. Second generation Christians, typically, their faith is a religion, and it doesn't mean as much to them. Third generation Christians, typically, usually, their faith is an opinion, and they'll change it. But wherever you are in your spiritual lineage, you don't have to be a person without conviction. You don't have to be an individual who is easily swayed. You can be a person of great conviction wherever you are in that illustration. But the point is, human nature is such that over time, things don't get better generally, they get worse. Charlie Darwin was crazy. So in the passage, here's a proverb. And the proverb is this: the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge. As I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion anymore to use this proverb in Israel. Let me give you some thoughts about this for a few minutes, but first let's pray. Dear Father in heaven, I thank you for your goodness to us in every way. Thank you, my Lord, for the good day that you've given us. Thank you for our church family, the wonderful fellowship we enjoy, the many who work so very diligently. Thank you for visitors here tonight. I pray, dear Father, you'd help us to be the fathers, the men, the husbands, the single men that you'd have us to be, the mothers, the wives, the single ladies, the virtuous women that you'd have these ladies to be, our sons and daughters. I pray you'd work in their lives and help them to be the sons and the daughters that you would have them to be. Help us, my Father, to assume the roles that you have given us and to honor you in the way that we do so. I ask you to help us, my Lord. I ask in my Savior's name, amen and amen. Amen and amen. Now, by the way, in the passage, here's what the Lord is teaching. Every individual is responsible for himself, and every individual will answer to God for himself. Can't blame anybody else, can't blame anything else, not environment, not anything. You're going to be accountable for yourself. God deals with us as individuals. Now, modern Reformation theology has to do with collectiveness and dealing with people collectively, but the New Testament deals with people individually. Whosoever will, let him call upon the name of the Lord. That's an individual. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's an individual. The invitations of the New Testament, the invitation to the gospel, it's an individual invitation. It's to each individual. And no one can make a decision for you in regard to the gospel. No one can force you to make a genuine decision. But the practical side of life is, gentlemen, fathers, this is Father's Day. What you teach your children and how you live before them will influence them. It'll influence the next generation. They're accountable for themselves, but you have an influence. Either good or bad, you have an influence. You're not neutral. You have an influence. Mom, you have such great influence. You'll have an influence on the next generation. So you and I should be careful, and we should be mindful of that. The family is under attack in America today like never before. It's been redefined, and marriage is not... it's not necessarily a man and a woman in this old culture. In the Bible, it's a male and a female, a man and a woman. And the purpose is procreation. That requires a male and a female. It is only Christianity that has taught monogamy, one man, one woman. Every religion, Islam, even Judaism in the Old Testament, Hinduism, all of them taught polygamy. A man could have many wives. But in America, in Western culture, a family is one man, one wife. But yet it's under attack today, is it not? And in America today, there are so many children that are born outside of wedlock and outside of a normal family, and there's so many fathers that are absent. Now listen to this. Fatherless homes. 85% of the youth who are currently in prison grew up in a fatherless home. 7 out of every 10 youth that are housed in state-operated correctional facilities, detention, residential treatment, come from a fatherless home. Children without a father are 4 times more likely to live in poverty than children with a father. Children from fatherless homes are twice as likely to drop out of school before graduating. Teen girls from fatherless homes are 4 times more likely to become mothers out of wedlock. 44% of the children in homes headed by a single parent. And I realize a great many people are in a circumstance that really can't be changed. Well, God has a plan for you. Seek Him in whatever your circumstance is. But 44% of the children in homes headed by a single mother are living in poverty, while with a mother and a father, that number is about 12% living in poverty. There's a great attack today on patriarchy. You say, what is patriarchy? Patriarchy is the biblical and the traditional structure of the family in Western culture. It's a man who is the head of his home and a wife who is, I'm going to say, the heart of the home. There are roles that are different. That's patriarchy. It's patriarchy. But where do we get it? We get it from the Bible. There's a portion of our Bible, we call it the dispensation of family, and it has to do with the patriarchs. Patriarchy. But there are so many that attack this so vehemently today. And I saw something, the United Nations. What good is that? Never mind. The United Nations has published in 2023, it's called The New Agenda for Peace. The New Agenda for Peace. And it has several categories. Now listen, here's one category. This is an agenda for peace. This is necessary for peace according to the United Nations. By the way, our president, with the Abraham Accords, in Venezuela, in Cuba, in Europe, and even in Iran, our president has done more for world peace in 2 years than the United Nations has done since its inception. But here's a portion of the UN New Agenda for Peace. Listen to this. Dismantling patriarchal power structures. We ought to change the family. It's just not right. Just not right. For as long as gendered power inequalities, patriarchal social structures, violence and discrimination hold back our societies, peace will remain elusive. We must listen to, respect, and uphold and secure the perspectives of women impacted by compounding forms of discrimination, marginalization, and violence. This includes indigenous women, older persons, glad they thought about me, persons with disabilities, women from racial, religious, and ethnic minorities, and LGBTQI+++. How would that bring peace? Do you know we owe so much to our patriarchal system? We have the greatest standard of living in the world because of our patriarchal system. God has blessed it. We have the most powerful nation on the face of the planet because of our patriarchal system. Every modern technical advance has come from the West, from the United States of America, because of our patriarchal system. It has blessed our country. And listen to me, it has given women more liberty and more worth than any other system in existence. But wait a minute. In our society, the application of it is voluntary. In other words, father, to be the head of your home and to lead your home unselfishly, it requires a decision and a commitment. Ladies, to be what God would have you to be as defined in the scriptures, to be the role, to fulfill the role that he has created you for, it's going to require a decision and it's going to require a commitment. Why? Because you have a free will and you are to choose that you're going to seek and do the will of God. Gentlemen, let me give you three things about this. You will influence generations to follow. There are those that are saved and those that are people of conviction regardless of circumstance. But generally speaking, your testimony, your reputation, what you say and what you do will influence your children. It'll influence your grandchildren. It'll influence the generations to follow. So what do you do with that? What do you do with that? Listen, don't be a discourager. Don't be sour grapes. Now, that's harder than it might sound because you're the head of your family and you are what separates your family from the world. You are the first line of defense for your children. This old world wants to get a hold of your children. This old world wants to lead your children away from the Lord and into a worldly direction. And you are first line of defense. You know what that means? Many times you have to say, no, you can't do that. No, you can't go there. No, that's not a good thing to do. No, you shouldn't be involved with that. No, that's not a good friend. You have to say, no, 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 no. But don't be sour grapes and don't be a discourager. And whatever they can do this right, make much of it. Make much of it. Whatever they can do this right, make it good. Make your time with them good. They need you. They love you. They want time with you. Don't be a discourager. Listen to this. Don't be distracted. There's a great challenge with fatherhood for most people, maybe not all the time, but for most people. And here's a challenge. I faced it. Many of you are facing it right now. Many of you faced it in the past. At the time when your children are young and they need you the most, it also is a time when you're working very hard to provide for them and you're building your occupation or your career. And it is hard to balance that correctly. It is a challenge. It is a challenge. I worked hard to provide for my children, working many hours a week and to provide for my wife, my family. But yet I wanted to give them time. But then the Lord called us to a church plant. And I was all the more active and much more activity. And it's hard to get that balance right. And I have regrets about it to this day. I want to say to you, give your children time. Give them your time. Be with them. Don't be distracted. And when you're with them, and this is also a challenge, gentlemen, and I'm not the best at it. When you're with them, don't be thinking about all these responsibilities and all these things you've got to deal with. Put that aside and give them the time. Amen. Don't be a discourager and don't be distracted. And don't be despondent. We have seen the popular culture digress tremendously in my lifetime. We have seen politics get so polarized. My family were Democrats for generations and generations. They wouldn't believe what the Democrat Party has embraced today and where they're going today. And I don't mean that to be political. It is just a fact. They've gone off into socialism, radicalism, all this deviant behavior, all this craziness, just madness. And there's just such a polarization. I never dreamed we'd see the things that we're seeing. I never dreamed that we'd see anti-Semitism so broadly demonstrated in the United States of America. Oh, I know it's common in the Arab nations and it's common in the Middle East, but I didn't never think it'd be found in America. We have a generation of people, many of them have been taught to hate their country. It's an interesting thing, though. People who are in oppression in Cuba, they'll try to swim the ocean or go some rickety craft to try to get to Florida, and many of them lose their lives. Those folks, perhaps, in many places, they will do whatever they can to get out of it. They'll do whatever they can to leave it, get away from it. But in America, people can hate their nation. They don't want to go anywhere else. Strange thing, isn't it? Strange thing. But as I've already said, the God of this world wants your children. One thing that really led me to a greater interest in the gospel. Now, I had to go and hear it preached. I didn't get it. But what opened my heart, what made me more interested in spiritual things was I came to a reality, have little girls and a little boy, and the world would manipulate my children and would destroy the lives of my children, make their lives miserable, substance abuse, all those terrible things in this day and this time. And I came to a realization that I'm the first line defense. I'm what stands between them and the world. And I want to do the best that I can to protect them. And it's a challenge because many times, Father, you're blindsided. Many times you face something that you weren't really considering, you weren't really prepared for, and you have to make a quick decision. And I've occasionally made the wrong decision. The task seems so difficult, but don't be despondent. 1 John 4:4, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And you keep your eyes on Jesus, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And you endeavor to train your children in the way they should go. Now, there'll come a time when they have to make their own decisions, but you've got to give them the information they need so that these sons and daughters can make the right decision. What mean ye that ye use this proverb concerning the land of Israel, saying, the fathers have eaten sour grapes, and the children's teeth are set on edge? as I live, saith the Lord, ye shall not have occasion any more to use this proverb in Israel. In other words, every individual is responsible for himself or for herself. You're certainly responsible for yourself concerning the gospel. Everyone must give an account of himself. Lord Jesus Christ paid for your sins on Calvary's cross. We've all sinned. We've all come short. Our sin separates us from God. But the Lord Jesus Christ came, lived a sinless life, and he went to that cross, a substitute for you and me. He paid for our sins on that cross. And we know the payment's sufficient because he was resurrected from the dead. The tomb is empty. So the question is asked, what must I do to be saved? And Paul said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Savior. Make that one-time decision. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Trust him as your Savior. Call upon him and be saved. Amen. Like Brother Reynolds was singing, there's no genuine Christianity without conversion. Daddy, I encourage you to be what God would have you to be. A leader in your home, may I say a hero in your home. Mom, be the lady that God would have you to be. Your influence, it cannot be overstated. Sons and daughters, it is true. Honor thy father and thy mother. It's the first commandment with a promise. Let's stand together for prayer. Thank you so very much. It's been a good day. Thank you for your faithfulness. Thank you for being a part of it. Dear Father in heaven, we thank you for the scriptures and we thank you for what we've read tonight. Help us, my Father, to apply these things well, and help us, my Father, to be for you what we should be. My dear Father, I thank you so very much for our family, our church family. I thank you for single individuals. I thank you for married couples. I thank you for our precious youth and our children, our toddlers, these babies. We're so grateful for all of them. Help us each one, fathers and mothers, grandfathers, grandmothers, and active individuals in this church family, to be for these young people what you'd have us to be. But we ask you to protect their lives. We ask you to work your will in their lives. We ask you to raise up of our youth individuals of character and testimony that would serve you and make a difference in this old spiritually dark world. Father, please lead and guide and help us. We love you and thank you and praise you. We ask you now to bless this time of invitation. And this we ask in our Savior's name. Every head bowed, please, every eye closed. As our pianist plays softly a hymn of invitation, let's examine ourselves. Let's commit ourselves. Let's surrender ourselves. And if you need someone to pray with you, there's someone available. If you're uncertain about eternity, let me or someone here tonight help you to understand the gospel, so that you can respond correctly.